of Acts, and we're going to continue there for another few weeks, maybe even a few months. But before we get started, let's have a word of prayer. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day of your grace and your mercy. We thank you for your great love for us. We thank you for all that you've done for us on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago and becoming sin for us that we might have the righteousness of God. Every day, Lord, we thank you for that and rejoice in it. We realize that man has absolutely nothing to offer you and that everything that we will have, it'll be because of you. Every hope, every promise, everything depends on what you've done for us, and we truly thank you tonight. Pray the Holy Spirit will teach us the things you have for us tonight and bless our fellowship time together. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Okay, Acts chapter 3. And everyone ready to go? Okay. Acts chapter 3. Last week we finished up with the last few verses in here. And what we want to do is go back and read, though, the last three verses to start tonight, and then we'll go into chapter 4. Chapter 3 has been a very rich chapter for us and a very good study, and we're only hitting it lightly, and that's the only way that I can teach is real simple. So that way, hopefully you will enjoy it, get something out of it, and get the overview, and then you'll go home and study, and you can build on that skeleton. Acts chapter 3, verse 24. Acts chapter 3, verse 24 through 26. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that spoke, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now, in these last few verses in chapter 3, we've been dealing with this issue of what we believe is an erroneous teaching today, and that is, some say that if the nation of Israel would have repented at this point in time, that God would set up the kingdom. We don't believe that's the case, and we don't believe that's what the verses are saying. But I want you to notice in closing, and we've went over the other sufficient enough, I think, to get you to understand that. But I want you to notice verse 26. He says, unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you. Why did he send him to bless you? And remember again, all this is to the nation of Israel. There's nothing changed in here from the time of beginning of the message with John the Baptist through the Lord Jesus Christ through the 12, and now through the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the 12. The message is still kingdom message. And so it says, God sent him to bless you. Why did God send him to bless you? And turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Iniquities, whose sins, the thing that's wrong, the thing that's between you and God, that causes a great problem. You know, God is absolutely, he's absolutely true, he's absolutely righteous in everything that he does, and the only way he can accept us is we become the same way, and there's no way you and I can do that. Well, with the nation of Israel, the same was true. In God's program, he had planned to bless the nation of Israel, to use them to be that great nation that was to bless all the Gentiles out there, and to bring salvation to those Gentiles through that Abrahamic covenant. I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And so when we get to this point here, we find that the nation of Israel has still got the same old problem that they've had for centuries. And that is that they can't seem to trust God. They can't be just by faith believe what he tells them. And what he's interested in is them doing that. You know, that's the only thing God will accept today is our faith, believing what he told us, because we have nothing to offer him. And the nation of Israel had gotten to the point at this time that they thought they were righteous by keeping the law and by their works. And all God is wanting them to do is to understand that he wants them to trust him, and he wants them to be saved. He wants to take care of their sins. At the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, or even before his birth, when the angel appeared to Mary there in the stable, or before the stable, and told her about the fact that she was going to give birth to this child, he says the angel told her that he was going to do certain things, and the thing that was prominent that jumps out at you was he was going to save his people from their sin, and that's where the problem comes. The nation of Israel doesn't want to be saved from their sin. What they want is they want to be delivered from their bondage. They want the physical blessings. They're looking for all the things on this earth and the things in this life. Well, you see, there's a lot of physical blessings associated with the kingdom. But to get into that kingdom and so forth and get those blessings, the issue of sin has to be taken care of. And that's what this passage of Scripture is talking about. You know, you need your sins blotted out. So when Jesus Christ comes back, everything will be okay. And so it's important to understand that. So that verse tells you right there, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. And that's what Israel, as we said, can't seem to do. They can't understand the issue. They need the forgiveness of sin, and then the other things would take care of itself. But they can't grasp that. Now, Israel is going to be saved one day, even though at this point in time we know that they're not going to trust the Lord here. They're not going to repent. Only those that believe are going to be saved here. But it's not the nation of Israel being saved. And there is a difference between individual salvation for a Jew and national salvation for the nation. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11 about when the nation of Israel is going to be saved. I think we went over this last week, but let's look at it again for just a second. Romans chapter 11, and let's look at verses 25, 26, and 27. Romans chapter 11, verses 25, 26, and 27. Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Then something's going to happen," he says. "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." So in the future, everything about that, as you notice in that passage of Scripture, has to do with something that is going to take place out there in the future. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come out of Zion. That's the deliverer. That's what he's talking about in our text in Acts chapter 3 and verse 20. "And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." But he's got to wait until that right time when everything is okay. And then all Israel will be saved as that nation. They will go into the kingdom and into that land and possess it. But we need to understand some things here also about this. What is keeping them from going into the kingdom? Well, some people say it's the fact that they won't repent here as he told them to in verse 19. If they would repent, they'd go into the kingdom. Well, folks, I told you before that if the nation of Israel, that is this group of people here that's in Jerusalem at this time, if the whole entire bunch right there was to repent, the kingdom would not be set up, because there is a lot of Jews that have lived in the last 2,000 years, 3,000 years. Some of them had died, some of them were saved, some of them are not. And so to say, well, just this select group of people right now repents and so God sets up the kingdom, It just won't fly. I know this. I asked you last week to go over into Ezekiel and read a chapter. Now, I don't have any way of asking you to raise your hands, and that's okay. I'm not going to do that. But I hope that you did go over and look at this chapter. So I want to ask you to turn over there to Ezekiel chapter 36. And what we're going to do is just look at some of the scriptures, because there's something important that I think is necessary for you to see. The idea that if a certain group of people at any time would repent, that God would just automatically set up the kingdom, doesn't fly. Because in Ezekiel, he tells us exactly the condition of Israel when the kingdom is going to be set up. Sin has to be removed from the land. And we know that that's what he's talking about here in Acts. It's the issue of your iniquities, your sins, have got to be taken care of. And there's a way to do that, but it's not by just a select group of repenting and being water baptized. There's more to it than that. And even when Ezekiel tells us about the restoration of that land and Israel going back into that land, he describes some conditions that exist there that makes me to understand that it's not going to be because Israel has done something good or they've repented, or in fact, quite the contrary. So I want you to read this. I want you to go back there to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, and what we're going to do is we're going to start in verse 22. Ezekiel chapter 36, and we're going to start in verse 32 and read down through verse 35. Now, again, I hope you'll take the time to go back and read all of 36 and 37 and 38 along in there and understand the condition that's going to exist in Israel, and that is in the land of Israel, when the kingdom is set up. So I want you to notice there in verse 22 as we start reading, Ezekiel 36, 22. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen, and gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your land. Now, this is talking about the setting up of the kingdom and gathering the nation of Israel all back together. In verse 25, here's what he's going to start doing with them. He says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. Now, notice what he's got to do for them to go into the kingdom. And from all your idols will I cleanse you, and your heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the corn, and increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and increase the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways, and your doings, that were not good. And you shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities, and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate, and the ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Now, these are the things that are going to take place in the kingdom. What I want you to see is that the nation of Israel is not going in there because they have done anything good or because they have repented. They are saved, correct. But there's a lot of problems that they have. And so they're going to have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to have to trust God, because who is it's going to do all this? Who's going to put them in the kingdom? Who's going to do the cleansing? Who's going to take away their filthiness? Who's going to take care of all these problems so that they get into the land and it begins to be productive again and again and again they build it back like it was? Who's going to do that? Well, it's going to be God. So it's not going to be something that the nation of Israel does. And so I hope that you'll study that and then go over into Ezekiel 37 and to the chapters called the Valley of the Dry Bones. And you see how he's going to restore that nation and together and bring them back in there. But again, the thing to remember is this. To get into the kingdom, that sin has got to be cleansed. It's got to be taken care of. And so that's what Israel's problem is at this time. They won't repent of their sins. They won't get the sin issue taken care of. And so this brings us to a point there in that passage of Scripture of the cleansing issue. So let me ask you this. Have you ever thought if the people that teach, again, this thing about the idea that if the nation of Israel at this point in time would repent, he'd set up the kingdom, have you ever thought about how that can't work? That just could not be immediately. You know, the disciples back then, some of them actually thought that he was going to establish the kingdom immediately, but that can't be. That issue of cleansing has got to take place, and you know when that takes place, don't you, folks? That takes place in something called the tribulation period. Why the tribulation period? Have you ever asked yourselves that? If the nation of Israel had repented of their sins and all their sins, you know, you and I today are so fortunate because we understand today that when we trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are taken care of, and they are removed right now and totally wiped out and forgotten. They're remembered no more. And so we want to go back there to Israel and think about that and the light of Israel, and we find we have a little bit of a problem, don't we? So the nation of Israel is wants to get into the kingdom, but they got to be cleansed. Well, only the saved are going to go into the kingdom, but if they have the same condition that you and I do, then why can't they just go into the kingdom without the tribulation period? Well, because as a nation, under the contract with God, under that contract, they had to do some things to get that kingdom. And in the kingdom, they are promised a system where if they gave up this particular thing, they got it back, you know, over here a hundredfold. And so there is a system there where that has got to be cleansed, that has got to be taken care of for the nation of Israel to get back into that kingdom and into that land. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 30, let's turn back over to Jeremiah just a moment, in chapter 30, and look at that issue of that time that he's talking about there in the future for the nation of Israel. Man, you can go back to Daniel sometime and study Daniel chapter 9 and do you a timeline on those 70 weeks and so forth, and you can understand exactly where we're at in Acts chapter 3 timeline. We're at the starting of that seventh year when that tribulation period should start. And that's what should take place in here, because the tribulation period and the cleansing, and that is a cleansing, has got to take place before the nation of Israel can get into the kingdom. That's the reason the tribulation period is something or other that there's just no way to get around it. It has to take place. I know there are people that says it's already taken place or there's no such thing, but my Bible teaches differently than that. I want you to notice Jeremiah chapter 30. And what we're going to do is start in verse 7. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 7. And we'll read down through verse 10. Jeremiah chapter 7, chapter 30, and starting in verse 7. He says, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off his neck, and I will burst his bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid." So that's describing the cleansing or the tribulation period, that time of trouble. It has to take place prior to going in to the kingdom. So does the nation of Israel understand that issue? Well, I think not. You know, sometimes we say the best way to teach people today is just the real simple things. Teach them the gospel to start with. Because sometimes you get in a debate with somebody and you're trying to teach them something or another and you're not getting anywhere. And the problem is you're talking to somebody who's not saved. So with these people right here, you have to deal with them in the simple things because, for the most part, they didn't understand very much. They thought they did. These religious leaders in the nation of Israel, they thought they were the authority. They thought they knew everything and they were in charge. And yet they were rejecting the Word of God. So let's come back to Acts chapter 3 now, and let's look at what's Israel's leader's response to this period of time in here, from the day the Lord Jesus Christ ascends up to heaven, the gathering together there, and you know, on the day of Pentecost, and the Spirit baptizing them, and so forth. And Peter's great messages so far, and now this issue of this lame man being healed, and the uproar that it's caused a real problem. And Peter and those apostles are going in that temple every day and teaching the people. And there's somebody in there that is bothering very, very much. And so I want us to look at that and look at Israel's leaders at this time and see exactly what they're doing. So in Acts chapter 4, what we're going to do is we're going to read the first four verses. "And as they spake," that's the apostles now. This is Peter been speaking in Acts chapter 3 here. And here we jump to where the narrative goes as Luke is describing Peter and them speaking to the people there in the temple. "And as they spake unto the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them, and they put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So here we have now the continuation of Peter's message. The results of it is that the number had been up to 3,000 in Acts chapter 2. Now we're going to see that the number's up to about 5,000. But that's just, again, a very small percentage. And the people that this message really is being addressed to that needs it is the nation of Israel's leadership. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, the Essenes. There's about six or seven different groups. They're religious groups. The two primary ones are the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And so when we get to the reaction to Peter's message, he's in the temple again preaching, in burst, if you can just imagine this. And as we go through these verses, that's what you need to do tonight, is just try to put yourself in this position where they're at. These apostles are there preaching in the temple, and all of a sudden in comes this group of people. And it's the priest, and it's the captain of the temple, and it's the Sadducees. And you see what he says? It came upon them. I mean, they didn't just walk in there and drift in there to listen to his sermon. They come in there to exercise their authority. They come in there, and they came upon them. And the reason they're doing that is because, again, Israel's leaders is rejecting this message. The disciples are interrupted totally by this group of people. And these priests in here, in the Sadducees, and most of the priests, by the way, are Sadducees. If you turn over to Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, Acts chapter 5 and verse 17, you see this. Acts chapter 5, verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And we'll show some other places in where that the priests were from the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were two different groups that had different beliefs and so forth. But it's like so many today in the religious world out there. They have different beliefs, but there's some of them will band together to be sure and tell this other group over here, you're wrong. And that's kind of the situation here. So their religious leaders would band together to try to stop this little group of people that's doing something that to them is terrible. And you're going to see what that is and why that is in just a moment. Come over to Acts chapter 3 and, Acts chapter 23 and look at something that the Apostle Paul says about this situation and something that happens to him. Acts chapter 23 and verse 4. Acts chapter 23, verse 4. We're going to read down through verse 10 there. Acts chapter 23, verse 4. And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? These are the priests that are standing around Paul, okay, in this situation. And verse 5, then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was a high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. There is this stance of the Pharisees with Paul, because he is standing up and saying, I am a Pharisee. Now in verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing that Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the castle. Why is there such a great problem, and why does Paul make this statement and do what he does? Well, Paul knows something about these Sadducees. Paul was a Pharisee. He was not telling something that was wrong. He was a Pharisee prior to becoming Paul the Apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he knew about the Sadducees, and he knew that the Sadducees and the Pharisees disagreed bitterly about something, and so if he could bring that up, he could get the attention away from him and get it between those two. He'd get them fighting back and forth, in other words, and he would get on the back burner, so to speak. In this case, he has to be relieved, though, by the Roman government there to keep from being torn apart. But the thing is, I want you to see is what he says about the Pharisees. The Pharisees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit. The Pharisees, profess that both of those things are, do take place or happen. Now, when we come back to our text and we see that this group of people that comes rushing in here to Peter, they are the priests and they are the Sadducees. And it says being grieved that they talk. Why are they so grieved? Why are they so grieved? Because they preach through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Well, now you can understand that, can't you? If a group of people teaches the people out there, and they're the priests, they're the ruling authority at this time. They're the Orthodox group in Israel. And they're ruling authority, and they think that they have the authority, and they don't teach any such thing as a resurrection. And here are these bunch of men going around teaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can understand what effect that would have on them. And so these priests, and you can go through and study about the priests, the chief priests, the rulers, the captain of the temple, and all these different groups and so forth. But they're all part of Israel, and they're all rejecting this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is going to, in just a few minutes, he's going to let them have it for that. The Apostle Paul, by the way, in all of his writings, I find it interesting that, he never uses the term Sadducees or the Pharisees or the priest in his scriptures. Now, in Acts, we're reading what Luke said about Paul, but when Paul's addressing the church, those are terms that really has nothing to do with you and I today. So the reason I said that is this. We're contending that in the book of Acts here, the church is not in place. The church, the body of Christ, is not here, as some teach. But this is a message to the nation of Israel. And so you wouldn't have, when you get over to Paul's writings, you would have no need to write about read about the Pharisees and so forth like this and the scribes. Paul mentions it in the sense that he was one at one time. These rulers came upon them for one reason here, and that is because they hated what Peter was telling the people. If you want to get somebody to hate you today, you just tell them something about the Bible. You tell them about a truth. You tell them that they're lost and they're on the road to hell today, and they don't like that. I expect in the very near future that it's going to be where a Christian cannot go up to a person and tell them that if they're a sinner, they're going to go to hell, that you're probably going to be put in prison for it. And so that's the thing with these people here. They hated that idea, but they hated especially the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ because they had killed him. And the resurrection from the dead meant that what they had done had been undone now. And so it also would wipe away all of their teaching. And when you today start teaching something other that's going to prove that what a denominational church out here, a big organization, believe you're going to teach that's fault, you're going to have problems. And so that's what's going on. The resurrection from the dead, that's a problem for the Sadducees. They didn't understand what that was. The Lord had dealt with them before about this thing, but they didn't get it. I want you to look at some verses. Come back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. There was a discussion with the Pharisees about this issue of the resurrection, and the Lord, got the advantage of them, but it didn't quieten them down and completely put it away from them. It didn't change their mind. So in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23. Verse 23 says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and ask him. And so they ask him some questions. For the sake of time, we're going to come on down and pick it up there in verse 31. Notice what he says now, verses 31 through 34. He says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which is spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, were those men all dead? Yeah, certainly they were. That's a long time ago they lived. But notice what Jesus said to them. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Well, now, if God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, then are those men going to, are they alive, and are they going to live in the future out there in the kingdom? Why, certainly they are. "And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine." But look at verse 34. "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together." Well, the Lord silenced them for the time being. The problem is, it didn't stay that way. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. The priest knew about, all those people in Israel knew about this issue of the resurrection and knew about his teaching on the resurrection. And Matthew 27 and verse 62. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 62 down through 64. They knew about this teaching and they knew what the Lord Jesus Christ had said was going to happen with him if he was to be crucified. Notice verse 62. "Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying," now Jesus Christ has already been put in the sepulcher. Okay? And so here's what these bunch of guys are going to do. They're going to go to Pilate, and in verse 63, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again." Well, now, if you don't believe in the resurrection and somebody says you're going to rise again, boy, that's a problem for you, isn't it? So they go to Pilate, and they want him to do something. Verse 64, "Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first." You see, they're not just unbelievers. They're the deceivers. They don't want to believe that he was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. They don't believe he was raised from the dead. And then when it comes to the point in time when he is risen, come over to chapter 28 there. And the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Notice how they handle this. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. Matthew chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. "Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done." That is about his resurrection and so forth. Verse 12, "And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers." That was the watchers that come, okay? "Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ear, we will persuade him and secure him." So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. You see what a raunchy bunch of fellows these are, these Sadducees? They're what you call today religious people, but they have no belief really in God. Nothing is worthwhile. This past week, this just come to my mind. I want to share it with you. I read an article in the Sunday paper, and maybe some of you read it. But it was about some preachers today, it's in churches and denominations, that have come to the point that they don't believe in God anymore. They're pastors, they're making good money, and they want to keep being preachers, but they don't believe in God. They don't believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't believe in the resurrection. Yet they want to be preachers. They want to be pastors. They want to preach some kind of, I don't know what you call the gospel that they don't want to preach. But to me, that's what these guys were. They're deceivers. They don't believe the truth. They don't believe in God. And so they just have a ministry with authority. You know, sometimes I get real upset about ministers that want to exercise authority over everybody and so forth. And that's what these guys seem to want to do. They wanted their positions and they wanted the authority, but they didn't believe in God anymore. Well, that's what the Sadducees did. They just believed that when you died, you was like, you know, you was like the little dog Rover. When you died, he died all over, and that was the end of it. And so that's what they were. So they got so mad here at this point in time now. That, you notice verse 2, being grieved. Come back to Acts chapter 4. Being grieved that they taught the people. And verse 3, and they laid hands on them. See? Now, they didn't just come in there and butt up next to them and start questioning them, but they put their hands on them. And then they put them in the hole. Put them in a hole, or, you know, I would assume that's a prison lockup somewhere. Okay? So they put them in there. Now, what they're going to do is the next day, they're going to call the council all together, and they're going to have all the Sanhedrin and all the court and everything, and they're going to get together, and they're going to try these fellas. Okay? Now, the reason I said what I did a while ago about look out, the day's coming when some of these things are going to happen, it's happened back here. And the religious system is in charge of it. And we know under the Antichrist in the coming time that the religious system and the government's going to be up all together in one and going to do some similar things. But they're going to be tried because they've done something or other that these men just can't tolerate. You can't go around teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ that we crucified, we put to death, you just can't go around teaching that he's been resurrected from the dead. And not only that, but he made this man whole. He performed a great miracle right here for everybody to see. We can't tolerate that kind of stuff. Okay, so let's come back there to Acts chapter 4 now and pick it up in verse 5. Verse 5 and read down through 7. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes. Sounds like the whole shooting match is there, doesn't it? Verse 6. And Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked. Now here they are. They're on trial. They're starting the questioning. By what power or by what name have you done this? Can you imagine that? A group of people calling those guys up. They're preaching the Lord Jesus Christ risen from the dead and that he, you know, healed this man over here. And they want to know by what power have you done this? You know, they had asked this question of the Lord before during his earthly ministry. By what power are you doing this? Or what authority? Well, who is supposed to be the authority here at this time, folks? Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and all these people. This is a whole Sanhedrin council right here. Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all their kinfolks. I mean, the whole group is there. And they're the ones that's in the authority. So the first thing they do, and you would think, you know, that it would be something else, but the first thing they ask is, what authority you do this? And so what they're saying is, you know, we're the authority here, fellas. You need to think about what you're doing. Well, they're supposed to be the authority in their mind, and they think they are. But what should they have asked? You know, what would you say would be the logical question for these people if they were genuine and sincere? What would they have asked in this situation? Well, my first thought would be, well, you know, is Christ really alive? You're saying Christ is risen from, is he really alive? But the problem is they're not going to ask that question because they have already assumed back there, right after his resurrection, that something did happen. And they paid somebody a bunch of money to cover this thing up. And so they're not going to open up that can of worms. What they're going to do is they're going to stop them by any way they can. But that's not the question that they're going to ask because they've opposed him all along. Come back to Matthew chapter 21 for just a moment and let's look at a verse there. Matthew chapter 21. They know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, but they've opposed him and they won't have anything to do with the truth. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. The Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry back here had done some things and these guys come across him and they had the same attitude. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23. Matthew 21:23, he says, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? You see, they're just rehashing the same old thing over again. They knew they were the authority. And so they were not going to submit to him, and they were not going to submit to the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Now, the thing that's really important here to see, and we're just going to open it up for you to think about it a little bit, but come back to Acts chapter 4, and I want you to notice Peter's answer. And here I see Peter at his zenith. I see Peter here at a time when he is in a bad situation. And remember a while ago I said, I want you to try to put yourself in this place. Here these men are. They're fishermen. They're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been through a lot. And they are preaching the gospel. And yet they are brought before the Sanhedrin. It's just like you and I today, if we've been brought before the Supreme Court. And we were standing up before the Supreme Court, and they started questioning in you. How would you feel? Think about that for just a second. And now I want to read you Peter's response and show you how he felt. Okay? Acts chapter 4 and verses 8 down through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, can you picture Peter saying that to the Sanhedrin? You know, I was trying to think in a different way of saying that and picturing Peter. And so I kind of come up with Peter saying something like this, saying, looking at them and saying, are you examining us of a good deed? Well, here's the power that accomplished it. It was the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. Now, that's my version, the short one. But you see, I see Peter here as a man that doesn't hesitate for a second. And you say, well, yes, but you're leaving out something. Peter was what? Verse 8. Filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the secret, isn't it? Filled with the Holy Ghost. I'm reminding of a passage of Scripture back in Matthew chapter 10, I believe it is, where the Lord Jesus Christ gave these guys a commission and sent them out. And you know, he said one day they're going to persecute you and they're going to do this and that. And when men are going to bring you up before them, and the Lord told them this, he says, don't even think about it, what you're going to say, because he says, the Spirit will put the words in your mouth. The Spirit will give you the words to say. And I want you to read those verses over and over a few times, 8 through 12. And you see how Peter, I mean, he sticks the knife in and he twisted it a few times and he lets them know exactly. He's not going to roll over and play dead. And he's going to continue this preaching because he tells them for the third time now, what have you done? What have you done? You have crucified the Lord and God has raised him from the dead. That's going to stick in your craw, but that's the way it is. And so, Peter, again, he goes right on down and he tells them exactly, quotes the Scripture, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And now he really adds the cap to the stack. He says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You know what he just said about that bunch of people, don't you? If they don't even believe in the resurrection, and they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's telling them they're not saved. And that's exactly what their problem is. We need to have that kind of fortitude today and let people know it, even if the consequences are grave. And right now, we can get by with that. We can tell people today that they're going to go to hell if they don't trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and they're not saved. But the day's going to come when we might have to sacrifice a little bit. Well, let's take it up there next week. I hope you will study those verses there as you do for next week and go back again and read Ezekiel 36 and 37 and get this issue clearly in your mind that this is talking about the last days of Israel, getting ready to go through the tribulation period, the cleansing, and go into that kingdom. And this is the suffering of this little flock as they come to that time and they see that time approaching. Let us pray. And most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the time that we've had to study with you this evening. And we pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit will take your words and teach the things to us that you would have us to understand. And then we pray, Lord, that the Word of God might begin to live in us, because we know that's what we need, and we know that's your purpose, is for the Word of God to dwell in us and begin to take over in us and live out of us, so that we can understand clearly exactly what Israel's problem was, that they didn't want to trust you, they didn't want to believe you by faith. It's simply that. But we know today that even in this dispensational grace, everything that we have is because of you. Our salvation, everything depends on what you've done for us. So all you've asked us to do is believe that. Lord, help us to get that message out to people today, that they might understand and be saved before it's too late, and then to come to the knowledge of the truth. We'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen.